All right, we're going to continue our Heidelberg Catechism study. We're almost done with the Ten Commandments. So we are on Lord's Day 43, question 112. If you need a Heidelberg Catechism, raise your hand. We've got our little stack here, and Quentin will help you out. Just keep your hand up until you get one if you need one. But we're on page 112, Lord's Day 43, question 112. And we're on the ninth commandment. Who under the age of nine... under the age of 10, can tell me what the ninth commandment is? Kylie. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does that mean? Karis? Right. Right, not lying and being sure to tell the truth. And that's what we're going to be looking at today is what the ninth commandment teaches us. It is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. But we'll look into some detail here about it. The Bible speaks quite harshly about liars and lying. If you look at Revelation 21, where it's talking about the lake of fire and hell and those who will suffer there, it says, Revelation 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And you listen to that list, and you think of all these sort of heinous sins that we think of, and then you throw in all liars at the end. You feel like you've made it, maybe. You've gotten through the list, and then you get to all liars, and who of us could say we've never deceived someone? So it's taken very seriously by God and in His Word. My dad always used to tell us about after he was caught in a lie, being hauled into my grandpa's study, pastor's study, and read this verse, told very clearly that lying is something that sends us to hell. It is a sin that is condemned by God and is deadly serious. And but then you look at our culture and you look at the There are some lies that are roundly condemned. There's some types of lying that are widely recognized as being wrong. But then you hear talk about little white lies or just a little lie. And you often hear people talking as if the end justifies the means in this. As long as you're doing it for a good reason, if you're trying to help somebody out or you're maybe you're lying to someone because the truth would be too painful. You're really just trying to do them a favor by not telling them the painful truth. That it's okay to lie in those situations. Words and truth are just a means to an end. And people act as if, as long as it's for a good reason, it's okay. And Martin Luther himself is often quoted, the reformer, is often quoted saying, what harm would it do if a man told a good, strong lie for the sake of the good and for the Christian church? A lie out of necessity, a useful lie, a helpful lie, such lies would not be against God, he would accept them. Which was said by Luther in some really bad circumstances and really at a low point in his ministry. It's often said that Luther, if as many things as you said were written down as have been written down that Luther said, there'd be all kinds of terrible things you said too. So Luther had a lot of his sayings recorded, and this is one of them that I think he probably wouldn't have endorsed at other times in his life. But it's true that often as Christians we wrestle with this question. Is it okay to lie? Is it okay to deceive under certain circumstances? Is it always, always wrong to deceive? And why should we care about the truth? What does speaking the truth look like in our practical lives? And today I'd like to hopefully help you see how lying particularly relates to loving your neighbor. And I want to remind you, this is the second table of the law. This is the second half of the law, which is summarized by saying love your neighbor as yourself. And so in what sense is lying not loving your neighbor? And how can we learn then, how should we be interacting with the truth in our lives? So the Catechism says, question 112, what does the ninth commandment require? Answer, that I bear false witness against no one, twist no one's words, be no backbiter or slanderer, join in condemning no one unheard or rashly, but that on pain of God's heavy wrath, I avoid all lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and that in matters of judgment and justice and in all other affairs, I love, speak honestly, and confess the truth. Also, insofar as I can, defend and promote my neighbor's good name. So that's a longer answer. I won't read it again this time. But we're going to work our way through this answer. There's so much packed in here, and clearly it's speaking far beyond just testifying in court and being a false witness. This, like so many of the commandments, it goes beyond just the stated example that's given in the commandment. But the catechism emphasizes here, it does refer to not bearing false witness as in a court. If you are called on to be a witness in a court case, this commandment tells us to speak the truth. And that's certainly something that our culture recognizes. It's one of those types of lying that is condemned as perjury. That if you bear false witness in your testimony, a sworn testimony in court, that is a punishable offense. And you see that this is very important in God's Word. You look at Proverbs 19, verses 5 and 9, there in your book. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. And remember, this is something that Jesus suffered at the hands of his persecutors before he was crucified. Many false witnesses came up against Christ, and they were so false they couldn't get any two of them to agree. Because they were giving false witness, and since it was made up, they couldn't get two people to confirm any of those accusations. But that is certainly something we all need to be reminded of, that if you're ever called on to speak in court, no matter what the circumstances are, you are called on to speak the truth and to be a truthful person. So that's sort of the face value part of this command. But it goes on to talk about here so many other aspects of what it means to speak truthfully. And so next it talks about not twisting anyone's words. And this means that this gets at the idea that you don't have to tell a lie to deceive someone. You don't have to be speaking untruths to be deceiving. And to twist someone's words would be to say, well, so-and-so said, and to say the words that they actually said, but twist it and use it in a way that's to your advantage, and particularly use it in a way that the person didn't really mean. You see that this is a warning that Peter gives in 2 Peter 3:16, where he talks about people who twist Scripture. The truth, you know, the greatest truth we have can be twisted. He's talking about Paul's writings, and he says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. And when you think about it, a deception that involves twisting the truth or twisting someone's words is more dangerous and more insidious than telling an outright lie. Because you're taking the truth, which sounds good because it is the truth, and you're using it the wrong way. And it's going to be more believable because it is true. Think about Satan himself tempting Jesus, and he used Scripture, right? And Satan has Scripture memorized. He quoted Psalm 91 at Jesus to tell him to throw himself off the top of the temple. And some of those greatest deceptions in our culture and the world around us are times when people take the truth of the Word of God and they twist it. And they use it in a way it was not intended. And so, loving the truth means being committed to the true intent of the person who spoke the words in the first place. Twisting someone's words, or to put it negatively, twisting someone's words means using words in a way the person who spoke them didn't intend. And so if we are to be people who love the truth, we have to be true to the intent as much as we can know of what the original person said, both with respect to God's word and with respect to what the people around us say. We can't treat words as if they're somehow independent of the person who spoke them. And this gets into that whole question of, you know, how do you How do you read historical documents, or like the Constitution, or things like that? Do we read it with an original intent in mind, or do we get to reinterpret it the way we want it to be today? But it's also something we do in daily life all the time. Do we get to just use people's words however we want, or should we be committed to trying to remember and apply what they intended with what they said? And this gets at the whole idea that this is part of loving your neighbor. If you really love a person, whether they're someone who's close to you or not, if you were to love even our enemies, then if you're loving that person, you should want to communicate what they communicated accurately. You should want to pass on what they said. If you're going to pass it on, you should want to pass it on the way that they originally intended it. And that's what the Catechism is getting at with this, talking about twisting people's words. But then it says that we shouldn't be a backbiter or a slanderer. Anybody know what a backbiter is? Sounds like you'd have to be pretty flexible to be able to do that. I don't know. I don't know what a back... I actually had not heard the term backbiter ever used in conversation. Any ideas? Yes, talking about someone unkindly behind their back, right? So talking behind somebody's back, that's where the back part comes from, I think. That's in Romans 1, verse 30. It's right there, actually, in the New King James Version that's there. If you look at that reference 3, partway down, it says, "Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." And so to be a backbiter or slanderer is to talk maliciously behind somebody's back. This is hard for all of us, but I will say for you young people, this is especially difficult. Think about how much time is spent in teenage social circles talking about other people and talking about other people behind their backs. This is hard because you want to feel included. You want to be part of things. And one of the ways that people love to build camaraderie is to talk about somebody else who's not there. And it may even be said, you know, maybe the old bless her heart, but... You know, whatever it is, bless her heart seems to be the preamble to saying something really mean about somebody. And so watch out for these things. Be aware that there's a lot of that goes on in locker rooms, in school hallways, even at church retreats, times when you're around other young people, that there's this, it's so easy to try to fit in or belong by joining in bashing other people who aren't there. And friends, if we are committed to the truth, we're committed to someone's good name, A, we need to be really careful that we never say anything untrue about someone in those situations. But also, we shouldn't be using our words as weapons to destroy someone for our own advantage. And that's ultimately what it is when you tear somebody down behind their backs. And again, that's not just young people. That happens in workplaces. It happens in families. It happens in the church sometimes. And we have to be committed to only speaking the truth and not tearing each other down with our words, even if what we're saying is true. So then it talks about not join in condemning. It says that I will not join in condemning no one unheard or rashly. Condemning someone unheard or rashly. And so what it's talking about here is a situation where you hear that someone has done something wrong, or you see that someone... You think you've seen that someone has done something wrong. So maybe you hear a report that someone committed some sin, or even that you thought you heard them say something, you thought you saw them do something. And the question is, then how do you act on that knowledge that you have? Do you believe it immediately, and do you act on it as if it's true? You know, if you have a sense that maybe somebody said something, or somebody told somebody who told you that this person did something, do you believe it right away and you act on it as if it's true, or do you investigate it and try to ascertain whether it's really true? And this is really, I think, what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. You should have it there as your fourth reference, or under reference 4 in the book. He says, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And so this idea of not judging someone rashly or quickly or assuming the worst of somebody is essentially applying the golden rule. would you really like people to assume those things about you if they had as little information as you have? Or would you hope that they would give you the benefit of the doubt? Because Jesus says here, essentially, if you jump to conclusions about people, if you assume things about people's motives, and you assume the worst about people, he says that's the way people will treat you. It's kind of the golden rule turned in a negative way, saying if you treat people this way, you will be treated that way. That if you are always jumping to conclusions about people and judging, then other people will judge you that way. Because I don't think he's just talking about God judging you when he says that you not be judged. He's talking about how other people will judge us. And so I would encourage you, if you're always worried about people's opinions of you, if you're always worried about what other people are saying or thinking about what you're doing, if you're always worried about what people think, how people are going to judge your motives, I would urge you to think about how you judge other people's motives. Are you giving other people the benefit of the doubt? Or are you jumping to conclusions about them? Because for one thing, in your own mind, you will assume that other people are thinking the same way you do. And I think there's also, in a sense, a threat in Jesus' words here that it will be true that people will judge you this way if you're judging them that way. And if you can think of someone in your life who has, you know, I can think of particularly older saints that I've known who really seem to excel in giving people the benefit of the doubt. And it did seem in their lives that people gave them the benefit of the doubt more. It does seem to ring true that if you're willing to not jump to conclusions about people, that will also be a benefit to people. Will extend that same benefit to you. And so we need to have a deep concern for the truth that's combined with a love for our neighbor. That means when you hear something bad about somebody, you need to go find out. You need to go check with them. Unless it's something you can just overlook and leave it and go move on, you need to go to that person privately and say, "Hey, is this true? Did you really do this?" Try to confirm what you've heard, and if you need to, challenge that person about it. But if not, if you don't need to challenge them, maybe it's something you don't even bring up. But we need to be committed and concerned with the truth. If you hear something damaging about someone, do not act on it until you've confirmed it. And this is hard to do. So that's what it's talking about when it talks about condemning someone unheard or rashly. And so then it talks about all of this is on pain of God's heavy wrath, that we need to avoid all lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And look at the reference to John chapter 8, some of Jesus' hardest words. John 8, verse 44, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And then if you look at those Proverbs references, he says, the book says, Proverbs 12:22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." Proverbs 13:5, "A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame." And so when we think about lying, even if what people call a little white lie or a little lie, a helpful lie, we need to recognize that at his very nature, God is truth. God speaks truth, and that Satan in his nature is a liar. And we need to be that committed. We need to think in those terms, to think of lies as something that God hates. But then the question is it really all lying and deceit that is condemned under the wrath of God? The Catechism says so. It says all lying and deceit. It doesn't give you any exceptions. There's no exceptions for times of war or anything like that. But this has been a hotly debated topic in Reformed circles, so I do want to give you just a little glimpse of some of the discussion and where I've ended up in it. There are some Reformed people, like John Calvin and John Murray, more recent one, who have argued quite strongly that there is never a time that a Christian should allow a lie to come out of our mouths. And I shake in my boots to disagree with John Calvin and John Murray on most things, but I do think there are a couple of cases in which it is excusable to lie, and that's there are examples of these in Scripture. And these are often cited. Can anybody think of any examples where somebody lies in the Bible and seems to be commended for it, seems to do well with it? Rahab, right? Rahab lied about the spies. She said they were already gone and they were hiding on a roof, right? She told a straight lie, and she's commended for her righteousness. Now, Murray and Calvin would tell you she's not commended for lying, specifically, but she's also not condemned for it. What any other examples you can think of? Someone who lied... Nicole. Right, yes, Jael, the great wielder of the tent peg, the woman who killed Sisera, and she told him basically that she would protect him and then drove a stake through his head. So that's, if you want to talk about lying, that's a pretty strong one. Karis? Okay, so Jacob and Esau... Who do you remember who lied to who in that situation? Right. So Rebecca has this whole scheme where she helps Jacob lie to Isaac, or deceive Isaac. Well, and even lie, because he says that he's Esau. And there's a lot of debate about that. Was it right for... You know, Rebecca seems to have been acting in faith based on the promise of God that Jacob should have been the one receiving the blessing. Isaac was out of line to be giving the blessing to Esau. But was she right to do it that way? I mean, that one's a tough one. Any other examples? Someone lying or deceiving? Kylie? Right. So Samson tells a whole series of lies there. Now, I will say Samson in general is not exactly a great example to follow in many parts of his life. I mean, that's a really tough... So that's another tough situation, but he certainly lies a few times in his life. Another one that's often cited is the Hebrew midwives at the beginning of Exodus. They told Pharaoh, well, we can't kill the babies. They already have had the babies by the time we get there every time, which was not the truth. And they were commended quite strongly. The two examples that are most strongly commended are Rahab and the Hebrew midwives. The other ones are maybe more in question. But you even have God himself telling Joshua how to deceive the city of Ai by setting this ambush and pretending to retreat. You have God sending a lying spirit... putting a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets for Ahab in 2 Kings 22:23. And so I've been wrestling with this all week, and it's something I've wrestled with many times before, but are there occasions in which it is justified to deceive? I think one of the difficulties in these discussions is those who say that you should never, ever lie sometimes permit deception just as long as you don't say a lie. You know, they would say, well, you can do things in a way that leads people to believe something that's not true, but as long as you don't speak the untruth yourself, you're not lying. And I think we can get a little bit legalistic or maybe pharisaical about it that way, where we're really deceiving, but we're willing to deceive but not willing to speak a lie. And so one of the things that... So I'm very hesitant to approve any lie. It's spoken of so harshly in Scripture, Satan is the father of lies. And I think in the vast majority of situations when we think we're justified in telling a lie, we aren't. But I've been thinking about the idea of war and self-defense. There are times when we are permitted to harm another image bearer, another person, physically. And those times are in war and in self-defense, and when protecting life. And in war, it is permissible for a soldier to kill another soldier, righteously kill another combatant. And in the same way, if your life is in danger, someone is trying to kill you or trying to take someone else's life, it's permissible to do physical harm to that person to stop them from doing that. And this gets back to the idea that lying is something you do against someone. It's part of not loving your neighbor. It's part of harming someone. And so I believe that there are times when it's justified to tell a lie only in the same situations where you would be justified in doing physical harm to the person. So if you would be justified in hurting physically the person in this situation, you would be justified in hurting them, in a sense, by telling them a lie. So cases like the Nazis come to the house and they say, are you hiding Jews in your house? And you know that they're going to kill these Jews. And then it's appropriate at that point to defend their lives, to do harm to the people you're speaking to, the soldiers, by telling them a lie and sending them the other direction. Same in war. There's a great amount of deception involved in war, trying to make your enemy think you're doing other things when you're doing something else, with the purpose of winning the war, to put an end to it. But in the same way that we're permitted to inflict violence on people in war. And so that's where I think it was appropriate for Rahab saving the lives of the spies and the Hebrew midwives saving the lives of the children. But I'm going to come back and say, I think most times we think we're justified in lying. I don't think we are. And we need to be really committed to the truth and to upholding the truth. There are times we think, well, it's okay to lie for politeness, right? If you're complimenting somebody and you don't really mean it, but it's just a nice thing to do, then it's fine. You know, it just doesn't matter that you tell the truth. I think we need to be people of truth and not compliment disingenuously. We try to justify lying for covering for somebody that we love. You know, we have this sense of loyalty, and you know, I got your back, you got my back, and well, they were coming after my boy. You know, I've got to cover for him. That's just not something we see in Scripture. It's we need to be committed to the truth. Because you need to think about, would you do physical harm to the person that you're lying to achieve that end? So then in a positive sense, then the catechism goes on and talks about loving and confessing the truth. And this gets to the heart of the matter, really, in that Jesus himself is the truth. Think about how often he's referred to as the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 14, verse 6. And so we are people who believe in the truth. We believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. And we believe that there is objective truth and objective reality. And as that continues to crumble in the society around us, people care less and less about being truth tellers, because they don't really believe in the idea of objective truth and reality. And we are people who believe in the truth of God, and we believe that reality is based on who God is, so we should be people who care about the truth, who even love the truth. We believe that the truth has been told us through a person, the Logos, the Word. Jesus himself is the truth. And so one of the greatest privileges we have in one of the great privileges we have in salvation is that we're not deceived anymore. I won't read it all here, but if you look at Ephesians 4, 19 to 24, I preached on this a while back, but it talks about how we are no longer deceived like the Gentiles are. And we are now it says, that is not the way you learned, maybe I will read part of this. He says, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self. We're people who've been told the truth. And so we should care deeply about people knowing the truth and not being deceived. We know how awful it is to be deceived in sin, and we should be working to help others see the truth. And then it has another phrase there about another positive instruction there at the end. The Catechism says we should defend and promote our neighbor's good name. We shouldn't just refrain from speaking badly about people behind their backs. We should speak actively good things about people when we can behind their backs. we should be trying to promote our neighbor's good name. We should be, when they're spoken of falsely, we should be the ones who stand up and say, no, that's not true. Or, have you really heard that? Have you really confirmed that? Which is, it's one thing to have to be excluded from, you know, the teenage in crowd because you won't join in bashing people. It's another thing to take a whole other step and stand up and defend a person when they're being bashed. But friends, this is what we need to be committed to do as those who love the truth. And really, ultimately, it comes down to using our words to build up and not to tear down. As Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And so that's part of what it means to be followers of Jesus who came to tell us the truth and to free us from sin. So I would ask you to think about, where are you tempted to lie? Where are you tempted to lie in your life right now? You know, it might be, it's different for each of us, and each phase of life brings different things. Kids, I know from experience, one of the times it's really hard not to lie is when you're going to get caught for something. And it's really easy to try to tell a lie to get out of it. And it's only going to get worse, I'll tell you. It's also against God's law, which is really the main reason we shouldn't do it. But also, it's only going to get worse if you lie about these things. We do this as adults as well, though. We maybe don't want to admit something to a certain person. You might say, well, I'm willing to be truthful about this to someone who really cares about me, but they don't really care about me, and they've asked me outright. I'm just going to lie to them and get them off my backs. We need to be truthful people. Again, there's all that sense of loyalty or honor where people talk about having your back and lying for each other to cover each other. And we need to be truth. We need to be committed to the truth. Another time we're tempted to lie, I think, is when we've committed ourselves to a raw deal and we figure out it's not going to work out so well for us. And it's really tempting to go back on a financial agreement, to go back on what you said you would do, because you realize it's really not a very good deal for you. And Psalm 15, I don't think we are singing it, but Psalm 15 talks about swearing to his hurt and not changing, because that's what Christ has done for us ultimately. So in any of those moments when you're tempted to lie, remember that always trust it is better to be with the Lord. It's always better to be on his side. That Christ told the truth and kept his promise even to the point of death on the cross. And there's no truth that you can hold on to and lies that you can avoid that will cause you more suffering than what Christ did for you already. And so be willing to hold to the truth. Trust that even if it means a hard consequence in this life, that God will vindicate you and raise you up with Christ. Any questions today? I have to tell you the truth if you ask me questions. So. All right, Jim. Yep. Yeah, the availability of recording devices alone should make us more careful about being truth-telling people. I mean, everything seems to be recorded these days, and it's only gotten easier to be caught in a lie or caught in something. It could be years and years ago. So we have to be... That's just one more... By God's common grace to the whole world, it's something that makes it harder for liars to do what they do. So we all should be aware of that. Ginger? Yes, that's a great connection. Going back to the third commandment, that we need to be concerned with God's good name and also concerned with the good name of our neighbors. And that's something that isn't as valued necessarily in our culture. And we need to be people who do value a person's name and recognize how much harm you can do to someone by harming their name or their reputation.